And on my way to church this morning, it was complicated for a short period of time by when I backed out of my garage and hit my brakes. I experienced maybe the worst ice we've seen in our driveway in 30 years. My wife was watching from the window, and both of us thought I was going over the bank. But thank God that didn't happen. And it would have been a small thing. It's not a big bank. And it would have been a small thing in the real context of life. Nevertheless, a little bit of adventure. Let's bow our heads and go to prayer for a moment. Lord God, we are so grateful for so many things here at Faith Bible Church, that you are knowable and reachable, that you have reached us, Lord, and that you seek to reach a world suffering under sin. We remember those around us that are suffering from some other things, Lord God. We think of Lynn and the battle that she has with cancer, Lynn Patnode. She asked for prayer this morning for the pain, and also that her daughter Naomi has the flu, and with someone under cancer treatment, the flu is particularly threatening. We remember our sister Nova and her ongoing battle with pain, and Sandor. We pray for Sue Regner's mother, Dorothy, that just started hospice. We pray that you would be with her and you would be with that family. And there's prayer needs that I don't remember now, and I haven't mentioned, or I haven't mentioned and that maybe are not known to most of us, but you know them, Lord. You know hurting families and heavy hearts, and we just commit these situations to you. We pray for our pastor as he's away for a week, getting a little R&R with some friends, that you would use them to minister to those around him. We pray for Ryan, who is a father again and is dealing with a new baby and a flooded basement, and we pray for your grace in his life this morning. And I pray, Lord, for your guidance through this message. In the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So my thought for the title for this message is not what it was in a bulletin, but faith is the victory. So I want to use Romans 5 to think about the concept of the importance of faith, and the verse from 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And how central our faith is, how foundational our faith is to our walk with God through Christ. And when we see what's going on around us, when we talk to people, maybe when we try to share our faith in Jesus Christ, we see things that people put a lot of trust in, and trust and faith are kind of closely related conceptually, things they may put their faith in, and the biblical concept of faith is believing, being confident in the work of God on our behalf through Jesus Christ. And we see people putting faith in religions or philosophies, putting their confidence in their ability to accomplish what is right in this life to get them the best of what can come in the following life. They're trusting in their own wisdom, in their own works, in their own philosophy. Maybe they're trusting in the fact that they believe that nothing exists after this life, And that's where their faith lies. So reading from Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope in the, of the glory of God. So I'm going to use the word faith a lot, and by that we mean faith as described in Scripture in the one true God and his provision for our lives. Now, first couple of words there, therefore, of course, we know in Paul's writing, and Paul wrote a great deal of the New Testament, we run across therefore a lot, we run across it a lot in Romans, and it always means as a consequence of what I said previously. And in the previous chapters, Paul makes a case for the whole world guilty before God under the condemnation of sin, a world where God's power has been revealed, but where people chose to turn their back on that revelation and believe what they chose to believe. And that the whole world is guilty before God, that stands condemned, and that the Jewish nation, the Jewish race, the Jewish faith was as condemned as the rest of the world, as guilty under sin and worthy of damnation, because their works, the law was ineffective at saving them. They could not become right with God by the works of the law, by following the works of law. The law revealed sin, but it was powerless to deliver them from sin. So I'm going to choose a couple of verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, I want to talk about justification by faith and just provide a couple of Bible definitions. And justification is a legal term. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a few verses there that are a little clearer than what we would read in the earlier part of Romans. 2 Corinthians 5, a pretty familiar passage. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, believers, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So that word imputing, God does not count our sins against us in the same way. I used to have a charge account at a hardware store, and when you go in and you charge something, it goes on your tab and you need to pay for those things. Well, because of the ministry of reconciliation, because of what God has done through Christ, our sins are not put on the tab of our soul. Well, they're no longer on the tab of our soul. The sins we did commit, the sins we'll commit in the future will not be put there. I'll continue to verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, be brought together with God. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And another way of looking at that, that through Christ we meet the requirement that God has for righteousness. Sin can't come into God's presence, and we are sinful. So through Christ, justification is that through the work of Jesus Christ, God made us righteous. Positionally righteous, the same way that if someone paid a legal penalty for us in a court, a fine, someone paid a fine for us, the penalty's paid in full, we don't owe that penalty anymore. So we're justified. Well, I think I made it clear from this text that we're justified through the blood of Christ, but this verse 5, going back to Romans 5, by faith. So it is faith that, in a sense, opens the door to that justification. We can only receive those things I just described, justification and reconciliation being brought, relationship being restored, reconciled. We can only do that if we believe that Jesus Christ offers that salvation is true and effective, and we accept that work. James writes a verse no doubt we've heard many times, and I know I've recited it up here. You believe in one God, you say you believe in one God, you do well, but the demons also believe and perish. So it's not an understanding that God offers, God accomplishes, that his effort is effective. It's saying, yes, I want that for me. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. So therefore, having justified by faith, faith the door in a sense that we walk through to be justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I go home at night after a long day of work, one of the things that we enjoy most nights, 99% of the time, praise God, I wasn't raised with that, there's peace in my family. And when I say peace in my family, that means cordial conversation, kind words, absence of strife. Well, maybe not 99% of that, maybe only 95%, because I do some pretty stupid stuff sometimes. But you get the point. That's all nice. But peace with God, it's not just about cordiality and absence of unpleasant moments and he overlooked the things that you forgot to do this morning. We're talking about the creator of the universe that cannot tolerate sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the peace that we have with God, the peace that the person that steps through the door of faith into a relationship with God on God's terms, the peace that they experience involves no condemnation, no burden of guilt, no impending execution of a sentence. And in our society, we have people that, you know, run around for 10 years while they're out on bail and something is on appeal, and they're afraid of going to jail for the rest of their lives. So peace with God isn't just, well, there's no stress, there's no problem, it's quiet in our home. It is God not seeing our sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. It's not just not having to worry about the consequences of our sin. It's about being able to come to Him with our burdens, with the sins that we still struggle with the fear, the apprehension that we might have, with the struggles we have at work. Whatever, we're taught to cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Because of the one mediator between us and God, Jesus Christ, that one perfect sacrifice, that one complete mediation, we now have access to God through prayer. And something that I didn't emphasize, maybe God didn't just forgive us our sins. He didn't just decide to look the other way. You know, there's little offenses, little social offenses that we sometimes commit. You step on someone's toe, you bump into someone at a checkout line, you come out of your office too fast and almost bump into someone. Oops, excuse me, oh, that's okay. We aren't talking about forgiving these little social blunders. God didn't just say, you believe in Christ, forget it. Christ paid the penalty for our sin. God didn't just say, it's okay, forget it. The righteous God had to have sin paid for. He would be breaking. He would be going against His own righteousness to say, okay, you sinful bunch, we're not going to think about that anymore. Christ, the perfect sacrifice, paid once for all in our place. And maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to see that in here. Let me move to a little further into verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, and we know that grace is God's unmerited favor. And I feel compelled to share a wonderful passage that reveals, that paints the picture of grace for us. Titus chapter 3, verses beginning with verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And we often hear phrases like justification by grace, or are we justified by grace, or are we justified by faith? There's some overlapping concepts that, quite honestly, we're describing the things of God, we're describing God's provision, we're describing an infinite, almighty, all-powerful God in terms that humans struggle to completely understand. So simply, grace is God's unmerited favor toward us. We don't deserve it. Unmerited favor toward us in offering salvation and sending His Son to die for our sins. We could never buy that. We don't deserve it. He did it out of love. So, with access by faith into this grace in which we stand, I'm sorry, I didn't silence this. An interesting word, stand. I came from a Christian denomination where our standing before God was somewhat tenuous. Our standing depended on just what sins we committed and how recently and how severe and what we had done to atone for those sins. We stand firm, the believer, the blood-washed child of God, stands positionally justified firmly, permanently clean before God with many rights, if you will, as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stand and we rejoice in hope. I'll get back to that in a second. And not only that, in hope of the glory of God, and not only that, but we also glory or rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And the glory of God, another one of those concepts that's a little hard to get your arms around, but it looks to me, as I study Scripture, that the glory of God is, first of all, the full consequence and revelation and realization of who He is. And we get glimpses of that as when we see in Revelation, like chapter 4, where it talks about the throne room of God and the elders and the living creatures all worshiping Him. But the hope of the glory of God. So there is God's glory, which is a manifestation of who He is. But there's also the consequences for us based on our decision to accept the work of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the definition, hope, Gary did a nice job a month or two ago, I think on Wednesday nights, talking about hope. And hope is a very long definition, very long. Confident expectation. Not wishful thinking, but confident expectation. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the confident expectation of all that God is going to reveal to us as a result, reveal to us and all that we are going to inherit as a result of our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. There are a lot of other words, sometimes other words that can be used for tribulation. One translation is pressure. We also glory in pressure. Well, I guess I can relate to glorying in pressure or rejoicing in pressure more than tribulation. They sound like something less severe. And I know that sometimes after I've survived pressure, I may be in a little bit of a different place that equips me to deal with that kind of pressure again. A long time ago, I ended up through not too much choice of my own, and certainly God had a great hand in it. He was at the center of it. I ended up consulting for a few years. And boy, the pressure on a first day at a new company was plenty. But after a while, it got to be fun because I had a little history behind me and I had a little bit of confidence. And there was a certain predictability of what was going to happen. And all of that was as a result of having been through it a few times. So, back to verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory. Now, when he says we also, we're looking at least 10 or so years into Paul the Apostle's ministry. And he had seen a lot of life, and he had seen a lot of trials and tribulations, beginning with when he thought that he was doing God's will in a big way, persecuting Christians, and God knocked him off his high horse, struck him blind for a time, sort of broke him, and gave him a new direction in his life. So Paul is saying, we also glory. He's speaking from experience. And he says, knowing that tribulation, that pressure produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. So it seems like we have these, there's a graphic called a Venn diagram where you have these circles. So we see the circles, perseverance, tribulation, character, and sort of at the center, as they overlap, you see a concentration, hope, confident expectation. And I submit to you that hope grows when these things are exercised in our life. As we grow, as our perseverance grows through trials, through tribulation, and I mean there's pressure and there's trials, and it seems like in order of magnitude tribulation is a lot more severe. As our lives unfold and we survive these things, hope grows because we have the experience, we have a history of the experience of a faithful God, a God that is true to His Word, that is true to His promises. We have that history in our lives. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And all of this I've been describing, and I didn't even talk about yet, about the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, the Paraclete, the one that comes along beside, gets poured in to our hearts by God at the point of regeneration. So we have the blood of Christ that washes us, that cleanses us. We have the regenerative power of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all working together in our lives in the midst of tribulation and trials, pressure. And as when we look through Scripture, we see God's progressive revelation. We see it unfolding. And after we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we see, as time goes by, as our lives unfold, we see the teaching of Scripture, the power of the Holy Spirit, we see these things spoken of also unfold in our life and make more and more sense and equip us better, and we see the actualization of this tribulation, this perseverance, this character, this hope. And we look around us and we see people going through really, really tough times, and sometimes think, I don't know how they do it. Well, God prepares and equips believers for these tough times. And part of their survival skill is hope in God and the knowledge that, let's take cancer. The reality that cancer does not have control of the believer's life. And that's not my revelation. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of a wife speaking to her husband. God is in control of your life. This cancer does not have power over you in any real way. Verse 6, speaking of the Holy Spirit, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we look at those in the deepest trials around us, when we look at the sadness, read the newspapers, the radio, it seems like life just isn't fair. There seems so much like there's so much unfairness. And we're reminded when we filter what goes on through the context of God's Word, through the teaching of God's Word, we know we're in a fallen world, and the unfairness that we see is part and parcel of that. But there's another unfairness, and that's described right here. Christ died in our place. Was that fair to him? Notice, for scarcely for a righteous man one would die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. And you know, we look around us, and sometimes we see people that seem especially good. And sometimes our attention is attracted to trials in that some of the nicest people have the toughest time. It doesn't seem fair. Well, it wasn't fair to Christ that he died, but out of love he gave himself for us. So the point that Paul makes in kind of a humanly logical argument here, maybe for a good person, well, what does Scripture say about good? None are good, none are sinless. One might die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, and we talked about the wrath of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay, previous verse, it talked about sinners. 10, we were sinners. We're enemies of God. We're reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we're saved not merely from the guilt, the penalty of sin, not just a burden lifted on this earth, but that burden is gone from eternity. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. So the perfect sacrifice by Christ to bring us to God, that we can be free from sin, that we can have a relationship, that all things, really, God causes all things to work together for good to him that love him, to those that are called according to his purpose. So we have the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the kind of a revealing of a great plan for the saving and for the strengthening and for the wellness and for the preparation of the believer for this life and for eternity. I talked a little bit, I want to talk about you know faith being the victory. I want to focus just a little bit on faith as we're winding down here. And some points I'd like to make about faith in Scripture. Scripture says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those, well, I don't have that. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Thank you. For he comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Scripture presents faith. Faith can be small and weak. Jesus rebuked his disciples at a number of different times. In Matthew, these are just from the Gospels, but he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?" So, and there's a lot of examples where faith has been judged to be inferior and weak, or it can be great. Matthew 8:10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Matthew 15:28, then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Faith can be misplaced. 2 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And there's quite a few examples. I mean, in the epistles, the church is being rebuked for various sins and weakness of faith. And Saul had great faith that was misplaced in persecuting the church. Faith is not static or unchanging. Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased numbers daily. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So faith in the God of the Bible and his full revelation through Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for right standing with God. It can vary in terms of strength, focus, intensity. The question I have is, how is it with your faith today, with our faith today? Do you have the faith that will stand the test of eternity? Are you trusting in the work of Jesus Christ, or are you trusting in your own goodness or judgment? Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God, but maybe have not asked him into your life as your Lord and Savior? And I know people that are pretty adamant in that they're going to do it before their time is up. We don't know when our time will be up. The only guarantee we have is maybe that we did take our last breath at one time and that judgment is coming. We don't know what the future holds. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. But he that believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We stand condemned if we don't trust Christ as our Savior. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears me, hears my word, and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So we have some, maybe, whose faith, if they profess it, may not stand the test of eternity. Here's another question, a little different approach. Do you have a faith that has been weakened by compromise with sin or lack of spiritual discipline and growth? Has your faith not taken root and grown into a shield that enables you to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one? Our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Weak Christians, maybe Christians that believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, but haven't grown through the trials, that haven't developed perseverance, that haven't developed an intense hope that comes from experience in God's Word and in life, I believe that the enemy can play with them like a yo-yo on the end of a string. I've witnessed it. We need to walk in the power of the Spirit. Ephesians, Paul writes, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." We are commanded to draw near to God, to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's a third group that I'd like to sort of address here. Those that may have a faith that has been and is being tested by the trials of this life. A faith that has proven effective, resilient, growing, equipping you for tomorrow and for eternity. One of the ways that that type of faith takes shape is as we bear one another's burdens and, in a sense, and go through the trials that others go through with them and help ease those burdens. That in itself, in the midst of that, there are plenty of trials. It is work, it is painful, it is faith testing. But it also, it's part of how God uses us, equips us, how we live out the role of the ambassadors that God wants us to be. Christ died for our sins. He bore that burden on the cross, and he wants us to help bear the burden of others. And that last group, do you find the joy in the midst of trials because you know whom you've believed in and are persuaded that he can keep that which you've committed to him against that day when maybe there'll be a final test that we will absolutely pass and when we'll spend eternity with him? And I see people that are going through these trials and sure seem to pass that test. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your revelation. We thank you for the miraculous ability that you cause in us to be strengthened through trials, to be equipped for future trials, to be your ambassadors in this world, and to face eternity with you, Lord. The ability you give us as a result of your the work you've done on the cross, the power of your Spirit in our lives. We just ask that you'd use this message to touch each of us in that way that we need to grow, or to bless others, or to give thanks, or whatever purpose you have in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.